Lord, just thank you for your word, and thank you for the privilege that we have to study it, to read it. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through it. Please bless our time in your word today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 1, again, this has not been intentional. I know there's been overlap here with Wednesday morning and Sunday morning in Proverbs, but I guess that's okay. Repetition is good. But again, the theme of the book of Proverbs really is chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And when we say fear of the Lord, there are several things that should come to your mind when you hear that phrase. It's a common phrase in Scripture, particularly in the book of Proverbs and in the wisdom literature. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is to what? To depart from evil. That's Job 28:28. Proverbs chapter 8, I think it's verse 13 or 15, says to fear the Lord is to hate evil. So basically, this is the beginning of all true wisdom because God hates evil. And if you come to know the Lord and you fear the Lord, if there's one thing that you must learn and that we must learn, it really is the Christian life. It is learning to depart from evil. And not as I define it, but as what? As God defines evil. And God will instruct us in the fear of the Lord. He will teach us the fear of the Lord. He will teach us what is good and what is evil through his written word. There's no other way to know what is good and evil. There's no other way to discern than through understanding what he's told us in his word. And through this, we learn how to depart from what he hates. And why? Because the Lord blesses the righteous, right? And he hates, it says he hates workers of iniquity. That's what it says in Psalm 5, right? God, it says, the foolish shall not stand in his sight. He is opposed to the proud. He is opposed to the wicked. It says he sets his face against the wicked. So if you fear the Lord, that is, you acknowledge him as he really is, the true and living God, who is holy, who is almighty, who is sovereign, who is infinitely above us, who is all powerful, all wise, all good. If you fear him, you will depart from evil. And that's the beginning of all true wisdom. And so this is a book. The book of Proverbs is really largely about what is good and what is evil. And what is the way, you know, how does a righteous man live? And he begins in verse 8, then, with saying, my son, again, this is like a father teaching his son, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. And we observe again that we have to be taught, okay, we have to be taught, we have to be instructed. And so the wise man is first and foremost one who will listen to instruction, who is teachable. Teachable before the Lord. And this is why parenting is so important. Because when a child comes out of the womb, he knows nothing about God. He knows nothing about God's word. He cannot communicate, and he cannot understand communication. You know, he learns little bit by little bit. But what he does, one of the first things that a child must learn is to do what? Obey who? Mom and dad, right? May I say, I've always said this in parenting, the most fundamental thing that you must teach your child, and they must learn this quickly, they must learn this early. Like, if they don't learn this in the first year or two, the longer you go, the harder it gets, right? They must learn to yield their will to your will. And that's the purpose of spanking. I say, well, how can you spank a child? Well, you have to spank because they're sinners, right? You do it in love and you do it, you know, obviously, you know, you're not injuring the child, but you have to do it. Why? Because they're stubborn. They're rebellious. They're born that way, right? And so you learn all that to say that there's a sense in which father and mother, the way God designed the family, are in the place of God. And that's why the first commandment after the first, the first four commandments have to do with God, right? The Ten Commandments. What's the fifth one? Honor your father and your mother. And then come the other commandments, right? And so this is foundational. A child needs to learn to obey the instruction of their parents. And what the Jewish parent here in Proverbs, Solomon, is teaching them is the law of God. That's what he's teaching them. It's not just like the opinions of men. It's not just my opinion as the father. It's not about making your children obey you as much as it is about pointing them to God. And it's not as they get older, you know, you explain that to them. You know, I would always say to Catherine, I would say, listen, the reason I'm spanking you is not because I'm mean, but because if I didn't spank you, I would be disobedient. I would be disobedient to God. I said, the issue here is not so much your obedience to me as it is your obedience to God. And what you did is sin before God. And, you know, you point them to Christ. You point them to their need to repent, their need to forgiveness. But I, as a parent, I'm responsible to spank them. And if I don't do that, then I'm disobedient, right? So this is the beginning of wisdom, is learning to be teachable before God. And, you know, when you teach your children to yield their will to yours, it is an issue of will, right? It's bringing their will under submission. You're training them, you're preparing them to that day when they will submit their will to God. Because in a sense, when they are yielding to you, they are yielding to God, right? It's a very natural transition that when you train them how to submit to you in the Lord, right? You're training them how to submit to the Lord. And by the way, you're training them to submit to authority. One of the greatest problems we have in our culture is people don't submit to authority. Kids don't even respect authority. You know, and now we don't, I mean, it's amazing the way kids talk to policemen and things. It's like, what? It's just pride. It's amazing arrogance, right? But it begins in the home. If they don't learn respect in the home, if they don't learn to submit their will at the home to their parents, they won't learn to submit to the judge, to the police, to the teacher in school, to the principal, go down the line to all the authorities that are in the culture. And the authorities in the culture are put there by God for the purpose of maintaining order. And I say it's a common grace that even unbelievers, you know, as a rule, you know, historically have followed, but right, you lose that and you have anarchy. But I guess I'm kind of digressing here, but notice again, the instruction that he's giving his children, or that he's giving his son here, is not just his opinion. It's not the philosophies of men. It's not some religious. What it is it's the word of God. What he's instructing him with is the word of God, the law of God. Okay, so when he comes to verse 8, he says then, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. What is he saying there? Ornament on your, what do the other translations say? What's NASB or ESV say? Verse 8.
Graceful.
What's that?
Graceful wreath.
A graceful wreath?
Okay.
Really? Okay.
Graceful garland.
Okay.
And ornaments about your neck.
Okay. Do you remember when Daniel interpreted, Belshazzar's, you know, the handwriting on the wall? And what did he promise him? If he interpreted the writing, you remember? Gold chains around his neck, I think, right? Yeah, as well as the third rule of the kingdom. But what was he saying? What's chains around the neck and what's a gun? What is that? Reward? You're right. It is kind of reward, but it's... What's that?
Honor.
Honor. In other words, he's saying this will be for your honor. When you keep the commandments of your mother and your father, that is, you keep the law of God and you walk in the truth, it will be for your own glory. It will be for your own honor. You will be honored. And it's not saying that you do this out of like this selfish motive of seeking honor, but it really goes back to this very, very simple basic principle that is repeated throughout Scripture is before honor is humility. And humility is always submission to God and to His Word. That will always produce honor. Okay? And so, again, it, over time, right? It's not a, like, from today to tomorrow, but it's over time, the result will be you will be honored. It'll be for your own good. This is emphasized throughout the book of Proverbs that where you live wisely and you obey God's commandments and you walk in the truth, it is for your everlasting and eternal good. I mean, that's why it's wise. It's the only way that you can really be blessed. And if you walk in His truth, you will be blessed and you will be blessed eternally. Again, perverted today so much by this health, wealth, prosperity thing. But it is true that if you walk in the truth, God will bless you and you will be eternally blessed. Now in verse 10, he begins a warning, and this also is a typical. He says, when I say typical, I mean of the book, especially the first 9 chapters. He says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." So now he's warning him about, in other words, what is he warning about?
That needles
the highwaymen. Yeah, that's good. Can you quote that poem? The highwaymen. Yeah, Anna Green Gables. She quoted that in her. Yeah.
It's gonna take a while.
When it says, well, the point is this. On the one hand, you have the commandments of God, right? On the one hand, you have the commandments of your parents who are hopefully teaching the law of God and the word of God. But is that in a vacuum? No, you have on the other side.
The ungodly.
You have people who are what?
Yeah. Sinners, godless people.
Who are going to do what? They're going to draw you away. They're going to entice you. You know, this is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel. It's advice of the ungodly, right? Or stands in the way of sinners. In other words, there's a whole group of people that are here saying to you, don't obey your parents. Don't obey God. That's foolish. That's ridiculous. Why would you do such a dumb thing? That's for sissies. That's for wimps. You know, come with us and let's have fun and, you know, let's make money and let's. And so he warns throughout, especially these first 9 chapters, he warns particularly about 2 people and their picture. The first one is the ungodly man, and the second is the adulterous woman. And now I'll just say it this way. There are specifically, maybe this is simplistic, but there are especially 2 things that are tempting to a young man. A young man, you know, coming up in the world, looking at ahead of his life, and a young man has a lot of desires. But they really are, I think, fundamentally 2 things. Money and sex. Those things are what drive a young man left to himself. And, you know, the desire for wealth is intense. Why is wealth so attractive to a young man, especially a young man? I mean, it's not just young men that are tempted by that. Old men are, young women, old women, everybody, right? But especially young men. Why are young men, why do they want money so much? Power. It has a lot to do with power. It's not just power, but it is certainly power. When you have money, you have influence, right? No matter really how much It doesn't even matter how you get the money. If you have money, you have influence, and influence is power. And along with power comes self-esteem, status, respect, right? People honor you. People look to you. But what else? Marge, you said something.
Buy stuff.
Stuff, right? Yeah. So if you have a lot of money, and money is not evil, money's not evil, and money gotten legitimately is, you know, biblically, I mean, there have been many wealthy people in the Bible who were godly, right? So it's not that money is evil, but when you have money, you can really pretty much get and do what you want at a certain level, right? Especially today. I mean, you know, today, if you have money, you can get almost, I mean, it's almost unlimited what you can get. And it'll come tomorrow at your doorstep at Amazon. You don't even have to go get it. You just order it, it comes. You can, if you have money, you can travel. You can see the world. You can go places. You can get stuff. You can build a big house. You can live a nice life. You could go out to eat. You could go on and on and on. You could do whatever you want. You can send your money. You can send your kids to the best schools. And life is there, right? It's all for the taking. And so when you're a young man, the key to getting all the things that you desire, and for different people, it's different. You know, some people, it's about power and influence. Some people, it's more about pleasure and having a good time and experiences. But the key to all of it is this thing called money. And so the temptation to get money leads people to what?
Pride.
Yeah, it does. But in relation to God's commandments, what do they tend? They reject God's commandments because it limits their ability to get money. So they want to get it. Maybe they need to fudge a little bit. Maybe they need to abuse somebody or something. Maybe they need, the temptation is to forsake the commandments because they get in the way of my desire for money, right? Then the other one, of course, is the adulterous woman, and man, obviously a young man, wanted probably his greatest desire, I mean, just physically is sex, I mean, just reality. And, so the temptation, of course, you know, again, God's provided a means through marriage, for that. But the temptation, again, for a man is simply to follow his lust and to seek out a woman. And of course, there are women out there that will seek out you. And
if you have money,
especially if you have money. Yeah, it's true. It is true, right? Honestly, I think one of the most dangerous positions are these young men that come out of relatively poor situations that become an athlete that is making millions of dollars a year all of a sudden overnight. And they're mostly, you know, a lot of them, some of them are good looking. They're, you know, they're manly, you know, and everybody loves them and bows down to them as if they're gods almost. They have everything they want. All of a sudden, they have everything. And all these women bowing down at their feet. That is the most, that's a curse. Honestly, it's a curse. It ruins them. It absolutely ruins people, right? Because, but notice, if you'll turn over, and we'll get to this eventually, but look at chapter 2. These are the two people introduced. Chapter 2, verse 12. This is the reason you need wisdom. Verse 12, to deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of their wickedness. And then he says in verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatters with her words, which forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Okay, that woman that's going to come and entice you. Those are the two that he warns about repeatedly. Well, all that to say, back in chapter 1, verse 10, he warns about this evil man. And he says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. If they say, Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. I would venture to say that most young men, you know, raised in a moral home, are not going to do that on their own if they just left to themselves. But if they get in the wrong crowd and they have all this influence, and it's amazing how the influence young men will have on individual young men. A guy gets in the wrong crowd, and there's oftentimes a kind of a ringleader who's especially a rebel and an arrogant fool and very, you know, charismatic, so to speak. And he leads the other kids, and they say, yeah, let's go. Yeah, come with us. And that's cool, right? That's cool. You're with the crowd. Everybody loves you. And you kind of on the inside. That really draws away kids. It draws away young men. They're fools, right? They're idiots. They don't know it. But they think they're smart, right? They think they're really clever because they get away with stuff and because they're subtle. And Solomon says, listen, when they come and call you and entice you, don't consent. Listen, if you don't go with them, what are they gonna do to you? I mean, nothing's new under the sun. It's still true today. What do you get called? A goody two shoes, a mama's boy, whatever. You know, that is par for the course. If you're gonna follow the Lord, just get used to it. People will call you a legalist, a goody two shoes, a holier than thou, a Pharisee. You just think you're better than other people. You're just, it's the same thing. They did it in Solomon's day. What's that?
Bible beater.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. I was just saying, give me the badge, I'll wear it, whatever you want to call me. Listen, follow the Lord. It's for your own honor and glory for the rest of your life, for all eternity. And I will tell you, most won't. Most won't follow the Lord. So get used to that. You get used to kind of standing alone because you have to. And sometimes you have to stand alone in the church. And that's true too. Yes.
Backing up to verse 8 for just a minute. I was interested that he lived in one nursery, his father and his mother.
Yes.
Woman in the same.
Yeah, father and mother are both his authority. And, you know, again, they have within the home, God created the authority structure. The man is the head of the home, and the wife is, you know, they're one flesh, and they both have authority over the children. And both, you know, and it is to obey the commandment of the father and the mother. But look at verse 11. He says, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now, again, the picture here is kind of like the picture that comes to your mind is what Kurt said, the highwayman, right? You know, the guy that's, you know, the group of guys that are, you know, hiding out in the bushes, and it's a dark night with the, you know, and you're going down the road and they jump you and take all your stuff and run for the hills, and then Zorro comes out and saves the day. But I mean, that's kind of the picture, right? But you know, that's not just, I mean, that's a picture for what, a metaphor really for what happens with businessmen, right? I mean, sophisticated businessmen do this, don't they? You know, they have their plan to catch their prey and to make their big bucks. And I mean, it's all about scandal and being on the inside and making money dishonestly. And you know what? This goes on all the time. It goes all the time in government. It goes on all the time in our world. And it's sophisticated men. And may I say, cultured men. It's not just the gangster, right? We have a lot of high-end gangsters in this country and in this world. People who dress well, talk well, smooth, and who have high positions, and they're doing this. Okay. So what I'm saying is this is what happens in the world. This is the way it operates. Someone had a question or but
the internet scammers too.
Yeah. No, what I'm saying is, I guess all I'm saying is that this is a metaphor, a kind of a picture, but it, you know, it has a broad application. This is in a lot of ways how the world works, because we are in a fallen world. May I say, this is how Satan works. You know, this is how Satan works. And once you're caught in that trap and you're part of that inner crowd, it is a trap. You really can't get out. Because if you get out, what? Yeah, they'll kill you, because you have information, right? So there, it is a trap, and Satan knows that, and this is, yeah.
Would that be true of even in the church, the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers that are smooth talkers,
yeah,
and pulling in all that?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. You know, and no, I mean, where there is corruption, as a rule, where there is corruption, there is conspiracy. And by definition, I mean, think about it. I mean, you know, whatever it is, I mean, if someone's bribing or whatever, I mean, people are in the know, right? There are certain people that are in the know, and there's a control structure. I mean, you could talk about the mafia, this is on and on, right? This is the way the corrupt world works. Oftentimes, it's behind the scenes. People don't see it. The average person doesn't know. They might have a suspicion that things are going on, but they don't know because they're not on the inside. But the draw here to this young man, and particularly to young talented men and young men with ability, young men with background, the temptation is they're going to come looking for you and say, yeah, come and join us, because yeah, we're going to make a lot of money. And to a young man, that's a real draw. It's not just the money, it's the inside stuff. It's being on the inside. And it has destroyed many a man, and the greatest of men. And the thing is, like, this is what he's saying throughout the first 9 chapters. This road leads to hell. So don't go down the road. Don't consent to them. Don't listen to them, because it'll take you to hell. It's empty, right? But rather, keep the commandments of your father and mother, because this will be to your honor, your eternal honor. So he says, and notice what he says in verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Now, immediately, that makes me think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walk not counsel of the ungodly. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Now notice, this lust, this desire, often leads to violence. Again, it's the history of the world. You know, the Ten Commandments, they're all related, really. You know, when you think about it, I mean, it begins with covetousness, really. It's the covetousness that leads to adultery, it leads to lying, it leads to stealing, it leads to murder and violence. Those things all go together. You know, covetousness is what leads men down the road. It's interesting, in 2 Peter, it speaks about the, turn there just a minute. 2 Peter, Chapter 1. I've always been impressed with this statement, where it says, verse 4, speaking of the promises of God, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what is all the corruption in the world from? All of it. It's all from lust. It's covetousness. It's a desire for something I don't have, which for young men is two things fundamentally, sex and money. And that's why they leave the paths of righteousness. That's why they leave the truth. They want, they crave stuff. They crave the world. They crave for a woman. They crave, they must have it at any cost. And whereas God says, don't go down that road. It's slavery, right? It's hell. It will lead you to hell. Then he says, and it is interesting, it says their feet run to evil, which is the idea that they're like hurrying after it. Why are they hurrying after it? Because they have strong desires. They are running to evil. It reminds me of Balaam, where it says in Jude, he ran headlong, greedily, I think it says. You know, the idea is he was just like, you know, rushing down the path of greed in his apostasy, right? Because he wanted that honor that Balak was going to give him, that honor. And you know what? He had about 2 weeks of it. He got that honor through his counsel to Balak when they caused them to stumble at Baal Peor. And then not long after, I think it was just probably a few days, a week or two, they destroyed the Midianites, and who was living among them? Balaam. They killed Balaam. He lasted for a couple of days. So stupid, right? But people do that, right? And basically the warning of Proverbs is don't sacrifice eternity for your lust, right? But left to ourselves, that's what we all would do, right? It's true. Left to ourselves. He says, verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You can imagine a bird sitting there watching you set a net for him. He's like, some birds, like crows are smart, right? Crow could probably set the net, right? He can, but it's kind of a great picture. You know, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But then he says this, a common theme in Psalms and Proverbs. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. In other words, they think they're going to take these people, they're going to get wealthy, they're going to live good. And what they're really doing is laying in wait for themselves. They're destroying themselves. It's like a suicide. Their desiring, their lust lead them to destroy themselves. And he says, verse 19, profound statement. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which takes away the life of the owners thereof. Listen, covetousness will kill you. Spiritual. Covetousness throughout the scriptures is seen as spiritual suicide. And this is what I say, you know, especially would say to young people, but, you know, truly generally, be careful what you set your heart on because you might get it. And it's a scary thing. One of the greatest graces of God, mercies of God, is when he doesn't let us get what we want. I think the greatest curse in this world is to have everything you want. To be successful, have money, be good looking, it's a curse. I don't say that, you know, I'm not saying, but I'm just saying it is, in some ways it is a curse.
It's all vanity, right?
It's all vanity. Listen, I'm not saying it's a curse to be good looking or whatever, but I'm just saying it's the reverse. It's spiritual things. It's almost the reverse of the way the world looks at it. The world looks at it as if you have all this stuff and you have this and you have that, that you're blessed. And really, in some ways you're blessed when you see how desperately you need the Lord, and that often comes through want. And it comes to, you know, whatever. But all that to say, watch, govern your desires. Or let me put it this way, slay them, right? Don't govern them, slay them. It's the way of the cross. The way of the cross is the way of righteousness, because that is your only freedom from this, right? Your only freedom from this this temptation is to die to yourself, to die to your sin, and that's the way of the cross. You know, when Paul said, "Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God." I mean, I wrestle with these verses all the time because, you know, we live in a world where we have so much, and you know, we do. We just have unbelievable. I mean, when I think about how we eat, what we do, where we go, I mean, yeah, we say it's all blessing, and it is. I mean, it's, you know, it's God's grace to us, kindness. But how easily these things become, they control us. And, you know, that's an amazing thing when Paul writes, you know, "But God forbid that I should boast in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified to me, and I unto the world." And that's salvation. When you come to Christ, you're dead to the world. It's no longer about your experience here. It's about obedience to God. And the temptation is to avoid the way of the cross. And this is what happens when we're greedy of gain, or when we must have certain things, or we must, you know, then we put ourselves in a place where we're very easily drawn away. We're very easily tempted. And it's often gradual. Dave Howard the other week mentioned the Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian went down Bypath Meadow or whatever. And you remember that? That is probably, that's a profound, that's how he ended up in Doubting Castle, remember? But, you know, he's going down this path and it's kind of rough. And he notices that there's another path just over here in the meadow that looks a lot more pleasant. And say, why not? They're going in the same direction. So they go over in the more pleasant path. He said, well, that's logical, right? But that path gradually moved away from the path, and he found out that he wasn't where he should have been. It's like, how do I get back? And that's when he got taken by Doubting Castle, or by, what was his name? He was end up in Doubting Castle. What was the guy's name? Giant Despair. Yeah, thank you. Giant Despair in Doubting Castle, right? But it is a picture, right? Our temptation, even as believers, and you know, in Pilgrim's Progress, he was a believer, right? Even as believers, our temptation is to always take the path of least resistance, always to take the more pleasurable path, to do the more enjoyable thing. And that's dangerous. It is dangerous. Avoid, flay our lusts. Flay our lusts. He says, verse 20, and I kind of went over this on Sunday morning, but I'll go through it again, but there's a lot here. It says, "Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city, she utters her words." So now, you know, this is a very public announcement. There's a very public cry. It goes out to everyone. This is wisdom crying out. Here's what wisdom is crying out. Verse 22. "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Now that is the, again, remember, these are people's attitudes towards God's instruction. There are the simple, those who love simplicity, who love naivety. There are those who scorn. They're the scoffers. They're often the intellects, right? They're the ones who scorn the word of God. They scorn truth. They scorn godliness and purity and righteousness and the fear of the Lord. They scorn all that. They laugh at it. They mock at it. They make jokes of it, and they delight in it. They delight in their scorning. And they're the fool. They're the complete fools, right? They're the ones who are sitting in the seat of the scornful. And then you have those who, he says, the fools hate knowledge. That is, they hate the knowledge of God. They hate the word of God. They hate the truth. They hate righteousness. They hate God, right? And wisdom is saying, how long will you continue down that path? And it's really a path of destruction. And so verse 23 is the call of, again, the whole first nine chapters. Turn at my reproof. What is the reproof? The reproof is the word of God. The word of God is continually confronting man in his sin, saying, turn, 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 repent. It's a call to repent. Repent is to turn around. And instead of following your lust, you follow the instruction of the Lord. Instead of following your lust, you say, Lord, teach me the fear of the Lord. That's that teachable spirit. It says, Lord, teach me the fear of the Lord. It says, turn at my reproof. Now, this is the beauty. I love this verse. This is the promise to those who turn. This is the promise to those who repent. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now that is a real summary of how God teaches his people. That is the summary of how God works. When you turn to the Lord in sincere repentance, sorrow for sin, abhorring your own sin, coming to Christ alone for salvation. When you turn, you know, people say, well, I can't live that. I could never do what you can't do it, right? What happens when you turn is what? God gives you his spirit. He says, listen, if you turn to me, I will pour out my spirit upon you. Why do you need the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? He not only convicts us, he does convict us, but what else does he do? He gives us understanding, and he changes our desires so that instead of coveting for this stuff, instead of lusting and coveting and pursuing our lust, he changes our hearts so that we actually desire to please God and to keep his commandments. It's called a new heart, regeneration. And not only does he change our hearts, he teaches us day by day how to walk with him, right? He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we will do that, so that we want to be holy, because it's not natural to us, right? But notice the two go together here. He says, I will pour out my spirit upon you and I will make known my words unto you. Those two go together. This is always how the Holy Spirit works. Again, we live in this age of charismatic chaos where people think that the Holy Spirit's work is fundamentally, you know, giving you experiences and visions and dreams and intuitions, and he's giving you feelings and signs and, you know, speaking in babble and stuff. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit at all. The Holy Spirit in you, say, what's the proof that you have the Holy Spirit? That you love his word and you obey it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit teaches you through the word of God. It's so simple, it's so plain, and quite frankly, it's mundane, and people don't like the mundane. They want the exciting. What is that? That's their lust. They want the exciting. They want the yahoo and, you know, big crowds and everybody shouting and jumping and doing stuff and big things happening. That's what people want because that's their lust. That's their sensuality. But I will tell you how God works. When you humble yourself before Him and you are poor in spirit and you mourn for your sin and you hunger and thirst for righteousness in the heart and you turn to Him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a fool, and please save me. What He does is He gives you His Holy Spirit and He says, I'll teach you my word. And He gives you a desire for His word and you start to study it and you start to read it and you start to meditate and it starts to, and it's like food to your soul. And you say, Lord, help me today and give me strength and help me to turn away from this lust. And I mean, I still am 50 years in the Lord or whatever it is, 40 some years in the Lord. I still have to say, Lord, deliver me from my lust. Change me. Don't let me go astray. It's very mundane. But it's the way the Lord works. And it doesn't sell books. But it's the way people get to heaven. It's the truth. You know, write a book on holiness and see how many you sell. It's just, it doesn't sell. But it's the way to heaven. He says, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will, I'm going to talk about this some more on Sunday, but, you know, repetition is good, so. Turn to 1 John, yes.
Isn't it beautiful that He does the work?
He does the work.
And by knowing His word, you know Him.
Yes. He does it, I love the fact that He does it over time. Like, there's a sense in which when you're born again, that's one that happens in one moment. But what He does and how He changes us and how He teaches us is over time. And He really does. I mean, He, you know, it's through wrestling. You know, it's not easy. It requires effort on our part. And yet He worked consistently in us. It's an amazing, but look at 1 John 2. Because this is the same thing where He says, notice, I'll start in verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. What does He mean by which you have heard from the beginning? What is He saying there? The Word of God, right? The truth, the gospel. Remember when this is similar what Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what He's talking about here is the Word of God. He says, let the Word of God abide in you. In other words, let the Word of God rule in your heart. Let the Word of God govern your desires, your opinions, your work, your words, your thoughts, your plans, right? If the Word of God abides in you, then you shall continue in the Son. In other words, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, if you abide in His Word, you will abide in the Lord. But now notice, going down here, what He says in verse 25, this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. Isn't it interesting? It's through the Word of God, through abiding in the Word of God, that you have eternal life. He says, these things have I written. Notice, written is what? Word of God. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. In other words, there's still people, think of Proverbs 1, still saying, come with us, you know, be a fool and let's enjoy our lust, right? Now notice verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. What's the anointing? The Holy Spirit. And you need not that any man teach you. Now, don't take that out of context. The Lord gives the church teachers, and we are, but listen, in the ultimate sense, who is your teacher? It's not me. It's not the pastor. It really is the Holy Spirit, right? What does the Holy Spirit use to teach you? The word back in verse 24. You see, to abide in the Word is to abide in the Spirit. To abide in the Spirit is to abide in the Word. You can't separate the two. And when you separate the two, you end up in, believe me, gross heresy, and you will go astray, and you'll call your lust the work of the Holy Spirit. But you see, you have to go, it's the Holy Spirit uses the Word. He says, now, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, you shall abide in him. How does he teach us? He teaches us through the Word that we're abiding in verse 24. Now, that's really a commentary, I think, of Proverbs 1:20. It says, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. When you, this is the key to all understanding, scripturally, it is to repent. Because when you repent and you are born, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you. Until you repent, until you submit to the Lord, until you call upon the Lord in truth and humility, you really can't understand the Bible. It's a closed book to you. Yeah, you might be able to, you know, sing through the song that, you know, all the books of the Bible. You might be able to say who Jonah was and who Moses was, and you might be able to say something about theology, but it's a closed book. It's just, until you turn to the Lord. When you turn to the Lord in truth, he opens the book. And many of man's testimony is, I've heard, you know, I decided I would start reading the Bible, you know, for whatever reason, something caused them to start reading the Bible. And it's like, I understood. And they turned and they opened, their eyes were open. They understood what understanding comes as you turn to him in truth and in humility. He says in verse 24, I guess I better soon wrap this up. Maybe I'll stop there only because that goes down through. That kind of all goes to the end. But when we, you know, this whole thing of wisdom, it's this contrast between the way of our lust, right? And the way of the Holy Spirit teaching us through the Word. That's the contrast, really, of righteousness and wickedness. And this really sets the stage for the book, because the book of Proverbs is going to be, you know, about hearing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God. Does anybody have any questions or comments? I'll pick up there next time just because it's a good break. The pizza's not here yet, but it is 10 of, so.
So somebody did write a book about holiness. It's a bestseller.
J.C. Ryle.
But nobody reads it.
J.C. Ryle?
No, the Bible.
Oh, this. Yeah. I thought you were talking about the holiness. J.C. Ryle did write a great book on holiness. It's called Holiness. And it is a good book. And it was, you know, it is well known. But, yeah, this is the book on holiness. God is a holy God. If there's one thing that should mark the believer, it is holiness and a desire for holiness. I had one years ago. I was working with a guy who was, he was caught up in some strange things. He was really caught up in this, you know, these TV preachers that were talking about all these, you know, all this ridiculous manifestation of, the healings and the faith, all this stuff. The power, these people being knocked over. I said, listen, none of that is the mark of the Holy Spirit. I said, the mark of the Holy Spirit, the proof that you have the Holy Spirit, the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit is not that you do these miraculous supernatural things. It's that you actually have the fruit of the Spirit. That's the evidence you have the Holy Spirit. If you want to know how much the Holy Spirit controls your life, think upon the fruit of the Spirit and say, honestly, ask yourself, is that what marks me on the inside? Not outwardly. You can fool people. You can fool me. I mean, that's not hard to do, really. It's not about the persona that you have on Facebook. It's not about what people think of you. But as you think in your own life and you sit down and you say, Lord, am I filled with the joy of the Lord? Am I filled with the peace of God? Do I love God? Do I love people? Am I patient, long-suffering toward people inwardly, in my heart? You say, well, that's where, you know, you say, Lord, teach me. And Lord, make me like that. And may the Holy Spirit accomplish that in me, right? But this is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, that you actually walk inwardly with Him day by day in all your circumstances, more and more, right? Not just what you're supposed to do, but in reaction, in response, where the Holy Spirit controls that, what He produces, because that's the essence of what He is. He's holy, right? He produces a love for God and His commandment, and He helps you to walk in the truth. Well, I'm out of time. So let me stop there. Next time we'll pick up there. And so again, we need to be gone by 11:30. So that's 40 minutes. So we have plenty. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these truths in the book of Proverbs. Thank You for both the exhortation and the warning. And Lord, all of us need it because we are tempted by lust. We all have those things that we naturally desire in this world, naturally want. But Lord, we pray that You would help us day by day to cast those things at the foot of the cross and enable us to really reckon ourselves dead to sin, dead to ourselves, and alive unto God. We pray that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we would live unto You. And pray that we would not have this sense of entitlement as if we are owed things by You in this life. We're not. You have promised that You would give us what we need. And I think we can all say we have far beyond what we need. Lord, enable us to be content with the things that You give in this world. But may we not be content with our level of obedience. May we truly long for the fruit of the Spirit and for the fruit of righteousness and obedience. And Father, we pray that You would accomplish that in us by Your Spirit. Enable us day by day to turn to You, find our help and our strength in You. Lord, we thank You for this food we're ready to eat, and may You bless our time together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.